Good morning. All right. It's going to be a talkative class, I see. As John mentioned, Bill's still a little bit out of commission. If you know anything about Bill, you know him not being here. If he's not out of town, it's not usual for him. So just be keeping him and Kay in your prayers as he continues to try to feel better and recover from whatever it is he's got going on there. And it kind of was laryngitis and then maybe a little pneumonia and just things like that. So he's not feeling well and was hating not being able to be with us. And I have to say a thank you to Josh. He's taking the youth class this morning, combining it with the college group, so they're meeting together to take my place in that classroom. Tonight we are looking forward to our trunk or treat. I'm very excited for the blessing that will be to not only our families, but we hope to some of our neighbors that surround us. At 4:30, there will be a short devotional time in here, led by, I think, the elders are taking care of that. If you have volunteered in any way, whether it's trunk or something else, we are appreciative of that. If you've been bringing us candy or cupcakes to help us out, we're thankful for that as well. If you are coming with a trunk, come early, around 4:15 or so, to kind of get into place and give you time to set that up and be back in here. We have been advertising that we'll start at 5, so we want to make sure we're out there and ready to welcome any guests that we might have at 5 o'clock. Again, we're thankful for your participation in that. We're very much looking forward to it. I want to say one quick word about our ties that bind, which is kind of somewhat gotten lost in the sense that we haven't gotten to announce it as much with the trunk stuff that's coming up. But in a couple of weeks, we are going to have our kickoff of the ties that bind. Many of you are probably here the first time that we did that. It kind of got off the ground and got going, and then the pandemic happened, and a lot of that got shut down. But I know in the short period of time that was happening, there were some great relationships that were being formed and built between our empty nesters and above and our youth group. And so we want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, if you're interested in that, to sign up to be paired with some of our students. And I think you'll find that's not only a good opportunity for you to be a blessing, but also you'll find that relationship is a benefit and blessing to you. So I'll do my best to continue the study that Bill's been in here on Sunday morning with all of you. And if I understand that right, he has been in Revelation, correct? I'm just kidding. We got to start off on the wrong foot, right? So we're in 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. He had given me some, we'd gotten to talk a little bit about this, and he had given me some stuff that he was hoping to cover, direction he was hoping to go. It can be difficult stepping into someone's shoes in the middle of a study they've already been doing, but we'll do our best, and we tend to think very similarly, and 1 Peter is a letter that I've enjoyed teaching over the years, and so we'll do our best this morning. Just bear with me as we work our way through this text and see what it has to offer us. So here in chapter 3, starting in verse 10, last week Bill finished the class with verse 8 and 9, which you probably are all very familiar with if you have been with us on Sunday evenings. We've spent the last several Sunday evenings thinking about verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Paul is concluding a section here in which he has been singling out certain groups in thinking about what is often called the household code. These different groups, servants and citizens and wives and husbands, and asking them and giving them instruction about a particular way to live, how they ought to live their Christian faith in the circumstances they find themselves in. And so here, kind of in a getting all his arms around everything he's been saying in a summary sort of way, offers an encouragement to all. Finally, all of you, everyone needs to be thinking along these lines, needs to be highlighting these particular characteristics in your life. And notice that they all have to do with community. They all have to do with relationships, not only towards one another, but also ways of living towards the world that we live in. And so this section that we're going to look at, kind of including 8 and 9, but really 10 through 17, continues the discussion about honorable conduct that has begun back in chapter 2. Honorable conduct of those of us who are people of God living in a world where Peter says we are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are exiles. In chapter 2, starting in verse 21 and following, Peter calls us to live according to one way of life, one that walks in the footsteps of Jesus. And he applies that one approach, and I believe Bill sort of helped us to think about this last week in terms of a free, voluntary, and God-committed service. That's how Jesus lived his life. He has applied that to, as we said, citizens and servants, husbands and wives, and now to everyone. And so in verse 10, we begin with "for." Some of your translations may say "because." And so now it's leading him to this paragraph that we're going to look at, where he's going to offer reasons why we should live the life that he has been urging us to live. So we'll see how this part of it goes. What do you think, or why do you think God wants us to live as this letter has been urging us to live? Why do you think, before we get into some of the reasons that Peter mentions here, why do you think Peter is urging us to live in these particular ways that he has been discussing in his letter? All right, so we are to be obedient children of God, right? And that's what he is hoping for in his readers. What else? What? He loves us. So why would that be a motivation for him? I agree with you, but yeah, he wants what's best for him. He loves us, and he wants what's best for his readers, including us, and what's best is that we live in this way. What else? What other reasons might he offer? Gene? All right, and that's something he's going to talk about in this next section, that life actually is more enjoyable when you live this way. Contrary to what the world might tell us or try to portray us as, life is more enjoyable when we live according to the way he's been having us live. All right, so there's also something about the proof of our behavior, right? As we talk about serving a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a God that cares about us and that wants what's best for us, that's the message that we preach. If we don't also live that way, it undercuts our message, right? If we don't live according to what we say, then do we really believe it? And so living this way is one of the ways in which we shore up what it is we say. We match what we do with what we say. Yeah, absolutely. Actions speak louder than words. It's like if I were to tell you this morning, like, you know what? Over the weekend, I developed the ability to fly. I'm like, how cool is that, right? Just take my word for it. What would you want? What would your response be?
Show us.
To which I would say, well, I mean, I had a big breakfast this morning, and it's, you know, everybody knows you don't fly on a full stomach, right? You could get cramps. You know, I don't do anything for my cause, right? That's the same as if we say we preach about a loving God, and yet we are not loving ourselves. We talk about unity and those sorts of things, yet we don't get along. So how we live needs to match our message, otherwise it loses all of its force. Okay, is there anything else that you might add to that? Reasons why we might want to live this way, or that Peter wants us to live this way? All right. Already I'm very excited about the level of contribution I'm getting. You're helping me out, and I appreciate that. All right, so we're going to look at some of the reasons that Peter offers in this passage as we move along. Look at verse 9. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, in order that you may obtain a blessing." And so Peter never loses sight of the fact that each of us have been called and have a calling. He uses this language a couple of different times throughout his letter, the idea that we have a calling. What does it mean to be called or to have a calling, do you think, in just sort of the most basic terms? What would you say? All right. I think that's as simple but as true as it can possibly be. We are all called to the same thing. All of our calling and what we are called to do is to be like Jesus. He says there in verse 9, "Bless, for to this you were called." And in order to be a blessing and receive a blessing, we all follow the same calling that we have, and to be like Jesus. How many of you remember Peter's initial calling? Does anybody remember Peter's story? Back in Luke chapter 5, how was Peter called? What was the story? Do you remember? What was he out doing? Yeah, he was fishing, he was making a living, and it was the famous story of they're not catching anything, and then Jesus says, "Cast your nets," on the other side, and they pull up this giant haul, and immediately Peter falls at his feet, and he believes, and what does Jesus say he will make Peter into? A fisher of men. Yeah, Peter's initial call was to be like Jesus, but in a very particular way, to be someone who lives his life in a certain way as to bring others to know Jesus. That is a call I think that all of us have as well. Earlier in chapter 2, in verse 9, we've been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And later in chapter 5, Peter will say that we've also been called to His eternal glory. And so each of us are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, doing good, blessing, even when others might not receive that well, even when others don't. And we live this way in order to receive a blessing ourselves. So you might think about calling really in terms of purpose. What is our purpose? What are we to be about? All right, so now let's turn to and start with verse 10 and look at what Peter has to say. So this thought that we are called in order to obtain a blessing is what Peter is going to dwell on for the next 7 verses. And he offers 4 reasons why I think he wants us to live in this way. So we're going to look at 4 different reasons that Peter offers for us to live in the way that he's been talking to us. And the first one is in 10 through 12. So reason 1 is that he wants us, he says in verse 10, to love life and see good days. Love life, see good days. All right, if that is all we had to go on, love life and see good days. By the way, show of hands, how many of you think Bill's handwriting is better than mine? I think it's a qualification of a minister is to have terrible handwriting. That way I don't have to worry about how my spelling, because you can't tell what it says anyhow. All right, so if this is all you had to go on, Peter wants us to love life and see good days, how might you define that? And how might the world define that? What do you think? Love life, see good days. Sounds pretty great, right?
But the world shoots the same thing. Shoot happiness, love life, attain that. It's an interaction. We're in the is that we're not to love what we see around us as physical. We try only to love the life that is for to come while we're living.
Yeah. Yeah, so the goal, the good life, is the same, but there are drastically different approaches to how we define that, what we mean by loving life and seeing good days. Paul?
But as Christians,
I would say we're playing basketball and football. We're playing a different game than football.
Yeah.
It's not about being healthy. It's not about being wealthy. It's not even about being wise in the world. So when he says good days, those good days don't mean that.
Yeah.
When he says love life, he doesn't mean sit up me.
Yeah, I remember a conversation I had once when I first started off in ministry. I was working in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia, out there where June Wheeler lived. Many of you may remember June. And we were at a youth retreat, and I was setting up chairs for our worship time, and one of our volunteers was there. And this guy was a CEO of an oil company, and he was just, I think he was at the head of a merger of two major companies. He was the one that was kind of making that happen. And he left that merger meeting and came down to be at our 30 youth group member retreat that we had. And he left his assistants to finish what he was doing. And I remember asking him, I was like, I gotta know, like, why did you leave that and come here? And he was in the middle of sitting chairs, and he stopped for a second, and he said, you know, this is what's important. Everything else that I've got going on is like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. And that stuck with me. You know, it was more important to him to come and rearrange chairs in our youth group meeting, to be there, to be a sponsor, to be a part of what we were doing, than what he was doing, because in his mind, that was the good days, not all this money that he was making his company and all of that. It was this moment of service in this particular way. So loving life and seeing good days is a standard by which most people try to, or that they try to achieve. But as we've been pointing out, our version of what this means looks completely different. How we love life and what and how we define good days are very different. Now look at what Peter has to say. Anyone who would do this, anyone who would want this, needs to do three things. Look at these three things. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, keep his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He mentions basically three things here, right? What's the first thing he says to keep away from? All right. Keep away from evil tongue. And what else? And deceitful speech, right? In other words, lies. What's the second thing he says that we should do or keep away from? Turn away from what? All right, turn away from evil and instead do good. And then finally, what? Seek peace. Yeah, pursue it. That is an altogether different definition of what good life and loving life looks like than the world around us. Very basic. And we could spend a lot of time really diving into what all of it means, right? The idea of turning away from evil and all the various things that means, which I think we could make a pretty healthy list of what would be included in evil. But instead, there is a focus here. Sure, we turn away from these things, but also there's a focus on not just avoiding doing the wrong thing, but instead to do what? And I love this word, and you know, we spent our whole summer with our youth group thinking about this word, but it's not, life is not just about, good days and loving life isn't just about not doing the wrong thing. It's not just about having a good enough list of things that you shouldn't do in order to be okay, but it's also about the pursuit of holiness, about doing good, seeking peace. Not enough just to avoid, like in the dodgeball game of life, all the evil that gets thrown at us, making sure we don't engage in it or don't do it. Life isn't just about that, but it's also, more importantly, about seeking the good, doing the good, See, being peacemakers, being people who are chasing something rather than just sort of stagnantly avoiding doing the wrong thing. In order to seek, or in order to love life and to see good days, we are to be people who are pursuing the good. You probably see a note in your Bible that this is actually Psalm 34 that Paul is quoting here. In some of your translations, it might even break it out. Does anybody's translation sort of break this out into like poem fashion? Yeah, I have a couple of Bibles that do that. This is Psalm 34, 11 through 14. At the beginning of that psalm, the psalmist is inviting everyone to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's that famous one. Having claimed that it's the person who takes refuge in the goodness of the Lord, is that they're the one that is being blessed. And then later in the psalm, verse 11, it says it's teaching the children to fear the fear of the Lord, and that is the way to love life and to see good. Why is it that conduct like this kind of conduct, enables us to love life and to see good days? All right. It's like God. You got there immediately. I was hoping to spend at least 6 minutes with you. No, I'm just kidding. The reason that this is the kind of living that helps us to love life and see good days is because it's like God. This is who God is, and this is who we are to be as we follow in His example. What time does class end? 9:45? Probably? Okay. All right. So it's 9:30, and we've done reason one. All right, reason number two, 11 and 12. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So reason number two is that he wants his presence to be a blessing to us. His presence, a blessing. Because you notice there are two ways in which God is present here. It talks about his eyes and his face. So we're talking about the presence of God. The presence of God is always there. We are never without. We are never able to escape the presence of God. And so if we think about why is it necessary for us to conduct ourselves in this way in order to be a blessing, it's because he lays it out here. What does he say? What are the two different options for experiencing the presence of God? All right. So it's either toward us or against us. Did I spell that right? I did not. Did you say close enough? All right. I appreciate you. All right, so it is either toward us or against us. What is the difference in experiencing the presence of God in being for us or against us, toward us or away from us? All right, yeah, so it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and are away from those who do evil. Look over at Psalm 34 real quick. Turn over to Psalm 34, because this is actually continuing that psalm. In verses, starting verse 15. Psalm 34, like around 8 through 13 is the first part, or 14 is the first part of this verse that he quoted. But then here in 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps the bones, not one is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So God is present and he is good, but he is also holy. And what does his holiness mean for us? Yeah, to be holy as he is holy. If you go back to the very beginning and you're looking in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that area, there's a great tension that occurs at the end of Exodus before Leviticus starts. At the end of Exodus, God has said, I am holy and I cannot abide the presence of unholiness without destroying it. Pretty big deal, right? God is holy and he can't be in the presence of wickedness without destroying it. And then at the end of Exodus, what happens? God moves in. Imagine moving in next door to a neighbor who says, you know, I'm going to blow up your apartment if I hear one loud noise. That kind of puts you on edge, right? That is essentially what has happened. God says, I cannot abide unholiness without destroying it. You are an unholy people. And then he moves in. And so there is a tension created at the end of Exodus that says, how is God and mankind going to make this work? That's why I like to say Leviticus is God's love letter of grace to his people, which sounds funny if you've ever read Leviticus, because it's often very dry and very boring. But the point of Leviticus is, how is God going to bring people to a status that he can live with? And he gives them everything they need in order to be in right relationship with him. He gives them what they need in order for this relationship to work. How is it they can be holy as he is holy? And so we think about holiness often in terms of what? How do we normally define holiness? The word holy. Sanctified, set apart. Typically, holiness is this idea of being set apart for a purpose. To be holy is to be set aside for a reason. Now, this tracks if you think about what Peter has been saying all along. If we are to be holy as God is holy, it means we are to be set apart for the same purpose that God's apartness is for, right? If we are to be set apart for the same purpose that God is set apart, what does that mean our responsibility is? Not only are we to live our lives in this way, to be like God, to receive the blessing of his presence, but it all is for a reason. And we kind of started here with what, I don't actually know your name. What's your name? Mr. Stokes. Oh, right, okay, all right. Well, Mr. Stokes said, if we don't live the life that we are actually called to live, it undercuts our message. If that is our purpose, it's the same purpose that Peter was given when he was called to be a fisher of men. We are called to walk in the steps of Jesus, to be holy as God is holy, meaning to be set apart for the express purpose of living a life that blesses others, that brings others to know God. And if we want to receive the blessing of being in his presence, it means we continue on that path, right? The eyes of the Lord are on those who are living that life, but his face is against all those who don't, all those who are living at cross purposes to what God has had for us. Way back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Peter has that idea about being holy as he is holy. All right, let's see if we can't get through these last two reasons before we run out of time, or before I run out of board. All right, reason number three is he wants us to have the best possible relationship with the world around us. So the reason he wants us to live this kind of life has to do with our relationship to the world around us. So let's take a look real quick here at verses 13 and 14 and then verse 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So why do you think that he wants us to have the best possible relationship we can with the world around us? Why is there this encouragement here about there's no one to harm you if you are zealous for being good? What kind of relationship ought we to have with the world around us?
So we can, when I'm over,
Okay. So, yeah, everything is leading towards what we've been talking about, being about the purpose that God has set for us. The kind of relationship we are to have isn't about isolation. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, which I have often thought is probably the whole center or the key of Peter's letter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And I think there's two different theys that Peter has in mind. When we live our life in a certain way, as he mentions here in the passage that we've just read, sometimes it will cause us harm. People won't understand why we live that way. The kind of persecution that Peter's readers were facing was the kind that came simply from their life being so drastically different than the world around them. But Peter says, some will speak against you. How we respond to that, how we respond to the evil in the world, how we respond when we face oppression, how we respond when we face trials, will be seen by others, the second they. Then they will glorify God. They may see your good deeds in the day of visitation. There is a sense in which when we live our lives in this way, generally speaking, doing good will not bring the ire of the world upon us. But a lot of times, the good as defined by God comes into direct conflict with what the world says is good, or the kind of behavior the world appreciates or lifts up. And it's in those moments when we come into conflict and we receive criticism and trial from the way we choose to live our lives, if we don't respond in kind, and that's where he's going to go next, and I'm just going to have to let Bill pick this up next week, but that's where he goes next, about the way we respond and how we respond with gentleness and with love. And when the world sees that, it truly will understand that there is something different about who we are. If we respond to trial and to dissension and to conflict the way the rest of the world does, then people will say, well, see, they weren't any different after all. Greeley? Good, thank you. All right, so I'm gonna pause there and see, is there any other comments or questions that you might have, and we'll let Bill pick up here next week.
Whenever I stopped God to live this way, it's like our own father. Our father wants us to live that way, so he doesn't have to punish us.
Yeah.
But the punishment is there.
Right. Right. Yeah, and that punishment is his face turns away from us. His face turns away. And I don't know about you, but I like the language better of thinking about the life that we are called to live being less about trying to avoid and more about trying to pursue God in holy living and partnering with him and what he is doing in the world. Because that gives me purpose, that gives me focus, that gives me drive. And if I am pursuing this, if I'm pursuing this way of living, then I will naturally want to avoid and want to cast off all of the other things, the evil ways of living and the lying and the deceit and all of that, because it isn't like God whom I am trying to serve and trying to follow. Final comment? Right. Yeah. Right. Thank you. Let me say a final prayer for us, and then we'll be dismissed and get ready for assembly. God, we are thankful for you, for your word. We're thankful for the insight it offers us and how to live our lives. We're thankful for the example that you set for us in sending your son to die for us. We pray that each of us might be encouraged in pursuing you, pursuing holiness, pursuing peace. We pray that it might be a desire in us that wants to live that kind of life. We can see all the ways in which you have laid out for us the reasons why, the things to avoid. But I hope that we can also see that there is a blessing and there is a hope and there is a good life that waits for us when we pursue good, when we try to do the things that you would have us to do, when we try to commit our lives to being more like you, to being people who live according to a purpose. And that purpose is to bring others to know you and to live our life in reflection of who you are. We are thankful that you guide us, that you forgive us, and that you extend to us your mercy and your grace. We pray all this with your Son's name. Amen.